Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. One of the blessings of the church year and following the lectionary is that it grants us opportunities to consider different doctrines, different parts of our Christian faith. And so today, as we celebrate the baptism of our Lord, we are granted a blessed opportunity to refresh ourselves and renew ourselves in the gift of baptism, the sacrament given by God. And as you remember from the small catechism, with both the sacraments, but in baptism, as we're considering today, we start out by asking, what is it? And then we ask, what does it do? You remember, what's the answer to the question, what is baptism? Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word. Now, across the board, across most Christian churches, there's little to no dispute over that teaching. Most churches recognize that baptism requires water and the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Of course, not all churches that claim the name Christian believe that, but many true Christian churches, again, across denominational lines, will teach that. But when it comes to what baptism does, that's when the disagreements really begin. There are no shortage of controversies over what benefits baptism may or may not bestow. There are many Christian churches who teach that baptism really benefits little to nothing, at least not divinely or spiritually. Rather, they teach, and I'm quoting here from various Baptist websites, that baptism is an act of obedience, symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior, the believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. So there are many churches that teach that baptism is your act, symbolizing or signifying your dedication to God and your desire to do what He commands. But if that's the case, today's gospel lesson doesn't make a lot of sense. Why would John protest when Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by him? He asked, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me, but why? If baptism is simply an act of obedience, who is more obedient than Jesus? If it symbolizes your faith, who is more faithful than Jesus? If it represents your dedication to God and willingness to obey His commandments, who is more dedicated to God? Who is more faithful and diligent in carrying out the will of God? No one, not a single person in all of human history, has loved the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, and loved his neighbor as himself, like Jesus did. So, if baptism really is just a human act of obedience, signifying your dedication to God and your desire to obey his commands, then Jesus should have been very quickly and readily and gladly baptized by John, for he would embody everything that baptism signifies. But on the other hand, if baptism is a divine work, an act of God, then it's another story. The Catechism teaches, as you recall, baptism works forgiveness of sins. It rescues from death and the devil. It gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. This is very different than saying baptism is a symbol. Baptism does something. Baptism accomplishes something. Or maybe better said, God accomplishes something. God works through baptism. And though it is found in Martin Luther's Small Catechism, this is not a matter of human tradition or teaching. For this comes from the very word of the Lord himself. Baptism works forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptism rescues from death and the devil. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 5 say, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And baptism gives eternal salvation to all who believe this. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." From all these passages, and still more, God teaches very clearly in his holy, perfect word that baptism is his doing, his act of forgiving, of rescuing, of saving. And since that's the case, it's very clear to us now why John would have prevented Jesus from being baptized. Baptism works forgiveness of sins, but what sins did Jesus have? None. Not at all. Jesus was, is, and ever shall be perfect and sinless. He is the only begotten Son of God. He kept the law perfectly in every part. Baptism rescues from death and the devil. But Jesus is life, and the life is the light of men. He is the light of the world, as we heard on the Epiphany of our Lord. Moreover, he is that offspring promised way back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, following the fall into sin, who would bruise the serpent's head. Baptism grants eternal salvation, but from his very conception, Jesus is named to be the Savior of all mankind and eternal, the Son of the Most High. He is everlasting, begotten of his Father before all worlds. We can see why John would have prevented Jesus from being baptized. We can see why John was reluctant. John's baptism was for sinners, and Jesus is no sinner. "I need to be baptized by you," John said. And he was right. That confession should be on the mouth, on the lips of every sinner. We all need to be baptized by God, because we all need the gifts that God would give in holy baptism. We need forgiveness of sins because we are sinners. We need rescue from death and the devil because we are under the oppression of the devil and doomed to die. We need everlasting salvation because we justly deserve God's temporal and eternal punishment. And if you should doubt these things, then again, think of another part of the catechism. Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt anyone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen anything, wasted anything, been negligent, done any harm? If so, you've sinned. You need God's forgiveness. What's more, do you have flesh and blood? Do you live in this world? You feel yourself growing weaker as you age. Have you suffered illness or injury? Then you will die someday. And furthermore, you are constantly being harassed and tempted by the devil. You need rescue. And finally, remember these words, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me." You've sinned, then you justly deserve God's eternal condemnation. You need his eternal salvation. You, like John, should be ready to say, "I need to be baptized by God." For we all need forgiveness of sins, rescue from death and the devil, and eternal salvation. But just as there is much for us to learn about baptism in this gospel lesson appointed for this festival day, there's also much for us to learn about Jesus himself. For consider what Jesus said when John tried to prevent him. He said, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Again, this man from Nazareth who came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, is the Son of God. And John knew it. John believed it. That's why he would have prevented him. And that was confirmed at the very baptism of our Lord Jesus, when the voice from heaven, the Father, said, "This is my beloved Son," when the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, confirming him to be the Christ. But on that day, when Christ, the Son of God, came to the Jordan River, he came not in condemnation of sinners, but rather in humility, in compassion, in mercy. He came as the friend of sinners. In our epistle lesson today, the Apostle Paul writes about the foolishness of all of this, at least in the world's eyes. He writes, "God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Here we see the foolishness of the cross, that Christ, the perfect Son of God, would come to the Jordan River and take his place shoulder to shoulder with those who are foolish, those who are weak, those who are low and despised, taking his place with sinners in order to be baptized with them. "Let it be so now," Jesus said, "for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." It is in being baptized with sinners that Jesus fulfills righteousness. It is by taking upon himself the sins of the world, the sins of all those people gathered at the Jordan long ago, your sins and mine, all sin. By taking these upon himself, he has fulfilled all righteousness. For God's righteousness is his saving work. God's righteousness is not preserved, it is not exercised by remaining in isolation in heaven to avoid any stain or contact with sin. But rather, God's righteousness shines forth in seeking out sinners, forgiving sinners, justifying sinners, declaring sinners to be righteous, not because of their good works, but because of God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. God's righteousness is evident in the fact that Jesus touched lepers when he healed them and took the hands of dead people when he raised them up. It's evident when Jesus ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. And yes, when he stood in the Jordan River next to all of those poor, miserable sinners who had come to be baptized by John, confessing their sins. And Jesus, who took all of those sins upon himself, carried them to the cross and paid for them one and all, down to the very last sin, with his holy, precious blood. There, just as he was at the Jordan River, Jesus was numbered with sinners, being crucified between two robbers. But even more than that, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that on the cross, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that we in Christ might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin on the cross to pay for sin. He suffered death to destroy the power of death. He died so that you might live. And all of this is proven by his resurrection. Easter Sunday proves that everything Jesus set out to accomplish by his crucifixion was indeed finished. If Jesus had died on the cross and remained in the grave, remained dead, then our sins would remain on us too. It would not be taken from us. And so we would justly die here in time and bear eternal condemnation forevermore in the lake of fire. But Christ is risen indeed, and therefore we can be absolutely confident that in Christ our sins are forgiven, and in him the punishment for our sins has been paid in full. And therefore Jesus Christ is to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is our wisdom, that we might hear and believe in God's perfect plan of salvation accomplished in Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. He is our righteousness. So even if we have committed many and great sins, if we believe in him, they are all swallowed up by his righteousness. He is our sanctification, so that we are declared to be holy in the sight of God and granted new minds and new hearts, a new spirit by which we might strive each day to live new and godly lives, loving our neighbor, even in the midst of a fallen and corrupt world. And then he is our redemption, so that the penalty we rightly deserved for our sins, death and hell, have been totally covered, completely paid by the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from every sin. And all of this then is personally and directly given to you in God's gift of holy baptism. I need to be baptized by you, is what John said. And again, we should all say that with John. But by the grace of God, he has answered that request, and he has baptized you. That has been done. Now, true, in baptism, you see a man, a pastor, normally, pouring water over the head of the one being baptized. Like we just sang moments ago, all that the mortal eye beholds is water as we pour it. But the eye of faith knows that this is God's work. Baptism is God's gift. It is not a mere work of man. It's not merely an act of obedience, although God does command it. It's no mere mark of dedication on your part. Rather, it is God's work, his act of salvation, his pledge of dedication to you. Again, as we sang in our very first hymn, Christ is with us today, tomorrow, every day. We can sing that with full confidence because the gift of baptism is ours. Yes, to put it briefly, baptism works. Baptism now saves you, as Peter puts it. And in your baptism, the gifts that Jesus revealed in his baptism at the Jordan River are given to you. As the Spirit of God descended like Jesus in the form of a dove and came to rest on him, so also the Spirit has come to you and come to rest in you, even dwell in you. In baptism, you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who sanctifies you and keeps you with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. When the devil, the world, and your sinful flesh tempt you to sin, the Holy Spirit gives you strength to resist in that hour. And when you fall into sin, as we daily do much, the Spirit again calls you by the law and the gospel to repentance and faith in the forgiveness of sins. Likewise, as the Father said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," so also God has declared you to be his beloved child at your baptism. God is well pleased with you, not because of the good works you've done, but because in baptism you have put on Christ. You may not have been a noble birth according to the flesh, but in baptism you have received the noblest birth of all, the birth of water and the Spirit, the new birth from above. As one reborn in the waters of holy baptism, you have the noblest title anyone could hold, an heir of the kingdom of heaven, a brother or sister of Christ Jesus, a beloved child of God. Though you remain a sinner in this world, you are forgiven for Jesus' sake. When God the Father looks upon you, he sees not your transgressions, but Jesus' righteousness, and he remains well pleased. And we give thanks to God for the gift of the church year and for the gift of the lectionary and for the gift of this festival day, the baptism of our Lord. For it has granted us once more the opportunity to be refreshed and renewed and even to have new joy in the gift of baptism. In Jesus' baptism, the righteous Son of God took his place with sinners that he might save them from their sins. In our baptism, water and the Word of God do great things. They work forgiveness of sins. They rescue you from death and the devil. And they give eternal salvation to you and to all who believe this. Therefore, dear Christians, take heart and believe these promises of God with renewed strength, that you have a loving God who is baptized with sinners in order to save them, that all of your sins, every single one that you have ever committed or will ever commit, have been paid in full by Jesus' death for you on the cross, that you have been given by grace alone, his wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that your baptism is a life-giving water, rich in grace, and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. Yes, dear Christians, all of you who believe and are baptized into Christ, you can confess this with full confidence and joy. I am God's beloved child. With me, he is well pleased. All of this for the sake of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.